You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Really quick, raise your hand if you think racism and prejudice exist in America in 2018. Okay, just one hand. Put your hand down. Raise your hand if you have experienced firsthand a behavior or attitude aimed towards you because of racial injustice or prejudice. Alright, put your hands down. Raise your hand if you've sometimes felt helpless about the state of racial injustice in America. Alright. So, if you raise your hand at all for any of those, you are also raising your hand in volunteering to be part of the solution. I think that the fact that we have acknowledged that there is a problem means that the Christian is now responsible for fixing the problem. Blessed are the peacemakers, is Matthew 5, for they will be called the children of God. Peacemaker, actually the root there in peace means complete, or I think even Patrick talked about it a while back, about shalom and wholeness. So peacemaker becomes the character given to someone who actively goes after pulling together what has been separated. And the world is very separated. And so blessed are the peacemaker. The role of the Christian is to combine what has been separated. Now, just to kind of knock some of these statements out the way, we're not going to fix the problem here tonight. We're not going to solve racism. If racism exists inside this room, it's also not the kind of thing that just talking about it and then we're done is going to eliminate all the problems. But I will say that it's very okay to be bothered by the existence of racial injustice, because Jesus was bothered by the existence of racial injustice as well. Now, let me also say that racism is a sin that'll keep you out of heaven. Just point blank, period. Because Genesis 5:1 says that God made man, collectively all of us, in his image. So to look at someone and think anything other than God made you is to eliminate the purpose of humanity. So if racism exists here, I think we're not going to cover the fact that it's clearly wrong, but it's wrong enough to keep you away from heaven because it's completely conflicting with how God thinks. And it's okay if you're bothered by the existence and presence of racism. People have used, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5.
Come on, bro.
2 Corinthians. If some of us were able to witness Mike Hidalgo getting married in real life.
It's a fact.
It's amazing. This is the passage that was read at Mike's wedding as well. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 14, it says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." You know, God is a God of reconciliation. God is a God that desires things that are separate to come back together. God wants unity. God wants us to be on the same mind. God wants to be on the same page. He wants to be on the same line of the same page, on the same word of the same page. God desires for us to be connected and be thinking the same about the things that he considers important. Now, people have used the Bible to separate. People have, in the name of Christianity, people have manipulated it to put to separate people, which is the complete opposite of what God's intent. Just like, and it's a giant image because I think it's necessary. People also used planes to crash into buildings to kill almost 3,000 people. That does not mean that that's the purpose of planes.
Right.
And we know that that's not how it's supposed to be. It's not like that. That's a work of evil. That is not what God wants. So, and yes, people have used the Bible to damage way more than 3,000 lives, but that's not God's intent. Paul reminds the church in Corinth right here that God's intent is to reconcile, to pull together, to unify, to join. Anything that's conflicting with that is just not how God thinks. Jesus' blood was a price for peace and reconciliation. So let's look at him for a second. If he is what makes reconciliation possible, let's look at him. The what did Jesus look like conversation has been extremely polarizing. Images that range from Kenny G to Busta Rhymes and to kind of visual represent what did Jesus look like? And I've studied this a lot. I've studied the geography, the climate, Middle Eastern literature, and you know what I found? You might not like this, but the truth about what Jesus looked like is it does not matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all.
Come on now.
What he looked like. I think what the issue is that we try and claim relation to him and not claim lordship to him.
Mm.
And because of that, there's this extra emphasis on what does he look like me, rather than what it should be, where it's like, do I look like him?
Mm.
Am I living a life like he is living? Not what does he physically look like? And when we focus on that, the other side completely gets ignored. What life should I be living is very easy to be forgotten when we're focused on what does he look like. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born Jewish and poor in a society under Roman oppression. Caesar Augustus was in charge, and he heavily taxed the 97% poverty-stricken Jews to make life easier for the 3% Roman elite citizen. Grain was taxed, produce was taxed, sales were taxed, the temple was taxed, any occupation you had was taxed, transit was taxed. Jesus was forced into poverty because he was Jewish. The government had destroyed the family unit, homes were lost, people were ushered into slums. The Jews had been slaves of many, many different people, many generations had been slaves, and then they were set free under the Persian Empire when they were allowed to leave exile and go back into the Promised Land. But that freedom is in quotation because of the systematic chains that were placed on them by the oppressing government. The police and the judiciary system was geared to protect the powerful and not serve the needy. Crime, violence, and overindulgence to try and escape the realities of life was Jewish life. Corruption, pain, living in the ghettos. So it doesn't matter what Jesus looked like, but he understands the plight of the minority more than we give him credit for.
Mm.
Jesus understands the position of the world is not on my side because of what I look like, because of what my parents look like, because of the lifestyle that I've been forced into because of my financial situation. I know we talk about Jesus as a Messiah that's relatable, but he also gets it. He also understands what it's like to have to be, to maybe even be ashamed of where you're from, you know, the way that the society has crafted that place, meaning in business, in religion, in politics. Jesus understood the plight of the minority. So when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he's not saying this from a place of power or of comfort or of luxury. He's saying this as someone who his peers would not be experiencing peace, would not be familiar with what it feels like to have things go your way. So I think for all of us, I think we look at injustice and we want to fight. We want, like, this is not fair. Like, someone needs to do something about this. Jesus understands because Jesus was in that position. Jesus was a guy that society did not look upon favor with who he was and what he was. The crowd would have heard this and thought, make peace with who? What do you mean, peacemakers? You know, you're talking to the poor. You're talking to the oppressed. You're talking to people that don't have anything. Make peace with who? And I'm sure someone in there would have been thinking, you don't mean the Romans, do you? You don't mean them. You don't mean the people that are looking down on us. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called children of God. What about the people that have hurt me, Jesus? What about the institutions that have hurt me, Jesus? Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called children of God. Look at Ephesians 6.
Come on, bro.
Ephesians 6, verse 11. We'll read some from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. I'm going to read that verse 12 again. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers, not of the government, but of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. White people are not the enemy.
It's a fact.
The government is not the enemy.
Mm.
Donald Trump is not the enemy. The police are not the enemy. Immigrants are not the enemy. Citizens are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. But what he does is get into our sentimentalities and alters the way we think, and then we hate people. As Christians, somehow justify the reality that we can look at another creation of God, and whether verbally or in your heart, say, I hate you. White people are not the enemy. Spanish people are not the enemy. The government is not the enemy. Donald Trump is not the enemy. The police, immigrants, citizens, none of these are the enemy in the big picture. Satan is the enemy. Don't let him win that battle by just affecting your brain. Because he knows, if he can get Christians to not get along with other humans, then he can sit back
wow.
and watch us argue about what's the church going to do about this? How are we? And that's not even the fight. The fight is not against these things or people or places or organizations. The fight is against Satan. But Stephen, I've been hurt by these people. I know. Me too. That's why it's so important to bring peace, to make peace, to be light in the world that is so dark right now. We need to be the solution. We went to the Bronx Zoo just last week, and there was a McDonald's where the drive-through, which should be the, I'm trying to save time, so I'm going through the drive-through, became the, did you have to butcher the cow to get the patty drive-through? It was incredibly long. And you know, when you expect fast food to be fast food and it's not, it just makes it taste bad, and it's like, just like frustrating. But the thing is, like the fries were like from the week before they tasted like. They gave me the wrong burger. So okay, I'm gonna go inside now, and you know I'm gonna get my order fixed. So I'm waiting in line because there's a line to complain. And the lady standing next to me was like, did they mess up your order? And I was like, yeah, they messed it up. Like I asked for this even, like my receipt says I ordered this, but they gave me this. And she was like, yeah, this location has been just like it's been horrible here. There's constantly complaints. And now we're talking about like how bad it is, and then she puts on an apron and goes, and I was like, what in the world? She knew everything wrong with this place, but was just part of it. That was it. She was another just doing things wrong employee, but she knew what was going wrong. And I think sometimes as Christians, we think that our frustration and our anger and our hatred counts as just like helping to fix the problem. But you just become part of the issue. In the line of complaints, that is part of the problem.
Yeah.
So yes, of course, these things may have hurt you, but the solution isn't to hurt back or to kind of grit your teeth and kind of push through it. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called children of God. So then what do we do then? What's the plan? Let's go to Acts 2.
Come on, Stephen.
And the truth is, there's not enough time even tonight to cover like the different arms of that this can take. I'm just gonna stop in 15 minutes wherever I stop. Because it's a lot. Acts 2:42. We read this a lot. This is the blueprint for what the church should look like. This is our theme last summer, even last year. This is the focus and what the Christian church in day one and day 100,000 should look like. In verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And then it talks about how they broke bread together, they prayed, they gave praise to God. But there's a line in there that's easy to kind of read, like overlook, but is incredibly profound in verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. All the believers were together and had everything in common. You could clone me. You could clone me 10 times. Put me in a room with 9 other me's, and I'm still going to find a thing to disagree with me about. The fact that this group, that it's noted that they had everything in common. Well, if you read a couple, if you read in the beginning of chapter 2, in verse 5, you look at who made up that group. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one had heard in their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Now, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites are from where we would consider modern-day Iran. Mesopotamia is what we consider Iraq, Kuwait, and western Syria. Judea is Israel and Palestine. Cappadocia through Pamphylia, that's what we would consider modern-day Turkey. Egypt is Egypt. Libya is Libya. Crete is an island near Greece. The Arabs that are talking about are from Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, the Arab Emirates, Qatar, and Bahrain. These would have wildly different colors of people, wildly different languages, food, morals, marriage rituals, parenting customs. And even though they were all there for a religious festival, historians have pointed out that like this was probably like the most visual optic of racism that we have in the Bible, because all these people were there, but they had their own separate pockets of stuff, and now they all hear one message, and they had everything in common. How is it possible that a group of people from all over, we would consider all of Europe, all of Asia, and then the Middle East, people that look nothing like each other, that eat none of the same foods, that all of a sudden, what's recorded about that group, that they had everything in common, the only way that can work is if the one thing that they had in common trumps everything else, which is the relationship that they had with God through Jesus. So, now, they don't abandon their foods. They don't abandon their languages. They made it work under the mentality of, we have everything in common now. There's no more differences between us because of God. Christian became the heading that trumped everything else about who they were. Diversity is part of God's plan.
Yeah.
Diversity and things looking different, and it's all part of God's plan.
Yeah.
Under the title of "You must be Christian first."
Yeah.
And I think I can find myself being very, very, like, holding on to my Nigerian-ness very, very tight. As like, you can't take this away from me. If I hear someone that I know is Nigerian, I don't care where we are, we're going to talk because I know where you're from, and you're going to be surprised when you find out where I'm from. And I'll explain why it is that I look like this. But I never miss that opportunity because I'm so proud of where I'm from. And that's okay. But I wonder, am I that confident about my Christianity?
Ooh.
Like, do I push that hard for who what the identity that I carry in Christ first is significantly more valuable than where my father is from? Because if I'm not doing that, then I'm doing something wrong.
Right.
Mm. Just plain and simple, that means that the identity that I'm carrying as heavier than the other one is my nationality versus my citizenship.
Mm.
And our citizenship is in heaven, which is very different from where you were born and where your family is from. And it should be significantly more important. And that's how we can have everything in common. One thing that I think doesn't get talked about enough is how diverse the Brooklyn region actually is.
Mm.
I think we can look at things like color, but color is kind of low budget in understanding like true diversity. We have people from multiple continents, multiple countries, multiple languages, multiple foods. This is Pentecost, right here. But their response was, now we are all the same people. And we need to bring people in to be all the same people. And I wonder, are we that confident about that as much as we are, here's where I'm from. Here's what my upbringing was like. So the challenge with the issue of racism, I think sometimes our understanding of what the solution should be, and I think we've given policies too much power.
Mm.
Where I think we genuinely believe that we need to protest enough to get this change to happen. We need to post enough Facebook messages or enough hashtags or wear enough shirts or mobilize enough whatevers to see the change that we're looking for. You know, it's not policy and reparations that's going to fix the issue. It's perseverance and repentance that's going to fix the issue.
Come on now.
And it's got to start here. It needs to start in this room. All nations were represented here from the perspective of the Bible. Now, granted, in an Eastern philosophical book written about Jewish people, the all nations here is not going to include. I mean, Africa was there because of Egypt, but it's limited to what they understood the whole world to be. Now, we're not that ignorant. We know.
Yeah.
We know that there are many more people and many more flavors of people that exist that maybe we're not very comfortable with or around. That's not okay.
Mm.
If we can't make Pentecost here, but we're relying on some hopefully representative of New York to do something in the White House that could maybe change something that will maybe trickle down and affect our lives, but we're not willing to be open to people that don't look like us, then we're in the line complaining about the problem, but being part of the problem.
Mm.
It's God's plan for diversity. And I think we're there, but I think we can grow in some areas.
Yeah.
I think we can grow in a lot of areas. Christ.
Yeah.
I want to say, I mean, other than Lee, and Lee is kind of like, and it's not because we're not around people from certain continents or people from certain countries. I think that there's a comfort level that makes sense. It makes sense that you will gravitate to those that grew up like you. But there's work to be done.
Yep.
With people that don't look like you.
Yep.
And that's the solution. That's one of the solutions that Jesus presents as a, you want to fix the problem? Show them Jesus. Show them the power of God. You know what's amazing is the charge is blessed are the peacemakers. So it's an aggressive go out and be a peacemaker. But the reward is interesting. For they will be called children of God. For you will be called a child of God. Your identity gets switched from whatever you were to now you're a child of God. So it's one of those things that the act of aggressively making peace is not an additional extracurricular Christian activity. It's what you need to do to be a child of God.
Mm.
It's a requirement
to
look out, see the need to bring together what the world has separated. Bringing that together is what you need to do to be considered a child of God. You know, one of the ugliest stains in human history was the genocide in Rwanda. It's disgusting to see what people were willing to do because of racial injustice. I'm sorry, not because of, but in racial injustice. We're talking like at least a million lives just gone in a couple of weekends because one group of human looked at another group of human and said, we're better than you. And a million people were just gone. Years after, the government actually came up with these like forgiveness centers where if you were actively involved in the murder, so the Hutus killed the Tutsis. If you were a Hutu and you were actively involved in the murder of a Tutsi, you would go to this center and apologize to the Tutsis. And I think in our American brains, it's like absolutely not. Like if I'm the guy that did it, I'm not going. I want to maybe hide that part of my past. And if you're the guy that got oppressed, you don't want to be in that room. Because it's what do you mean sorry? Do you realize what you did to my family? This was a gigantic success. A gigantic, like life-changing success for the entire country. There was a woman, a Tutsi woman who had a neighbor who was Hutu. He came in her house, killed her husband, her youngest son, and I think her mother, and burnt the house down, and tried to kill her, but she managed to escape with very ugly scars from the attack. They still live together. They still live as neighbors now. In fact, they have come together and created a community garden to grow vegetables for people that need help together. She was interviewed like by someone who was as amazed as I think we are about hearing this story. And what she said was essentially like bitterness does not help the community or feed my children. But this farm will. So I need this guy's help to make this farm produce crop. And he apologized. So we're going to go and work together. They wake up every morning and work together through the afternoon to get crops for the community. And what's amazing about all of this is that a couple of years removed from the genocide, Rwandan children today, if you ask them, what are you? they say Rwanda. They don't say Hutu. They don't say Tutsi. Because of the reconciliation of their parents, they no longer see that separation. They no longer see what their parents were forced to see and believe and live by. The kids don't even understand it anymore. All they know is, oh, I'm Rwandan. That's the power of reconciliation. That's the power that we can leave our children if we decide to be reconciled. If we decide to not hold these grudges and this anger and this hate and this frustration towards this group or this organization or this system or this. And I wanted to make sure that I was very clear that I'm not watering down how ugly this is. Please don't think that I'm thinking that, oh, it's not that big of a deal, ignore the bad and focus on the good. No, the bad is there. And we're gonna experience the bad as long as we have eyes and ears. So it's there. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The world needs less politics, less policies, and more disciples that have decided to be different in a world that views different very different. We have not begun to crack the surface of where Christianity can fix a lot of the hurt in 2018. If you have a Facebook and you swipe once, it's a mess. It is a mess out there. And we don't necessarily have to go immediately and try and fix the problems. Let's just help people. Let's help hurt people.
Yeah.
Let's acknowledge that we might be hurt and go to God and talk and get ourselves resolved so we can help hurt people. And listen, if that's all we accomplish as Christians, that's it. That's the cap of what we did for racial injustice is to help people that have been hurt by the system, by the whatever. That's way more than what we're doing now.
Yeah.
That's way more than I'll say anyone has ever done. If we make it an aggressive effort to be peacemakers in a world so desperate for peace. So some practicals, because when is it supposed to be the practical? Pray for people that don't look like you.
Yep.
And pray with people that don't look like you.
Yep.
Prayer is special. You're now talking to something and someone bigger than humanity. And pray and putting people that don't look like you in those, and I would say ideally you want to fix your heart so that you're not praying to have a better heart about those people. I think if you've done that already, I think it's about time you actually have a better heart and move into the desiring these people to do well and not, God, please help me with my hatred towards this person or this group. I think if you prayed that once, there should be movement at this point, where you're now into the, God, please help them prosper and help them find you and help them get to heaven. Pray for the racists. Pray for the bigots. Pray for them because they need God desperately. They don't need our anger or frustration. That's not going to help them or us. So pray with and pray for people that don't look like you, as well as the people that you might not even come into contact with, but you know that they may desire harm in your life. Pray for your enemies. Wish good on your enemies. And then reach. Pray for, pray with, and then reach for people. Try and develop like relationships with people that don't look like you. And try and develop relationships for people that don't look like you. I think we have to set our minds on desiring more than this, more than us. And us is great. There's nothing wrong with us. But I think we need to bring people into our us as well. And something that I think I didn't realize how about, I heard Scott Davis told me that there was a this very, very wealthy, he has a, you know Sam Ash? the music store.
Yeah.
So Scott knows Sam Ash. He's a very wealthy guy. And I think Sam Ash's son or nephew was having a talk with Scott about just like how different their lives were, because these guys, you know, living in incredible luxury. And the conversation pretty much, the guy asked Scott, "Scott, help me understand what it's like to be black in America." Which for Scott was a mind-blowing like situation. He had never had to talk to a friend about, "Here's what I'm experiencing," because the friend opened up that dialogue. And I heard that, okay, you know, great. But then this past summer, there was a brother that leads the campus ministry in, oh man, not Alaska, another A place. No.
Arkansas.
It might not even be an A place. But he was telling me, this is a brother, a vanilla flavored brother. He told me that in his church, there is no racism. And I was like, "You are out of your mind." You don't. And then a group of, you know, caramel and chocolate flavored brothers explained to him that there are things you just might not be aware of. And it completely changed his life. Completely. He left there like, "I had no idea." But we didn't have to argue. We didn't have to fight. It was not a mean comment on someone's Facebook post. It was not some kind of social media argument. He just opened himself up to help me understand. And this brother's life has been changed for the rest of his life, because there was a conversation. And I think, you know, God spoke the world into existence, and we're made in God's image. There's power in what we talk about.
Wow.
There's power in what we say. And it's okay to have these conversations if it's coded with, I'm Christian first. I love God above everything else. But I think it may help you, brother or sister, to understand my life a little bit more. It's something that's potentially so subtle. But if people just never know what you experience, how are they going to know what you experience?
Facts.
I think as Christians, we have that ability to have the fail-safe of, "Listen, I got God no matter how this conversation goes, and I'm going to heaven no matter what." And confidently open ourselves up to learn and open ourselves up to teach. So talk with people that don't look like you. And at the end of all of this, what we get to see is diversity in a way that I think can change our children's perception of Christianity. I think our kids can look up down the line. But what, like, how is it that... The truth is that the world isn't getting better at this. But I think the church can.
Mm.
I think Christians can. And then if we can live this Pentecost first believers out and make God known through how much we love each other, then we start to see solutions. We start to see progress. We start to see hope. We start to see peace being made because we are children of God. Before anything else.
Yeah.
Again, that's just where we're going to stop for 8:30. If this conversation can, and I think should, continue. But I think it's important that we first understand who we are before anything else. Children and citizens of God in heaven. Before and above everything. And that should present a sense of confidence above where your family is from. That should allow us to desire to bring that same peace into the world that so, so desperately needs it. I'm excited about where this can go. I'm excited about what this is even doing for me to look at this and have to read it over and over and over again. It's exhausting. But it's also God's plan for the blessed and for his children. And we can do it right here in Brooklyn. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.
for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.